Good morning. Glad to see you. We do have a little bit down, but that's not too bad. The ones that are here are of good stock, I'm quite certain. We're glad to have you here, and I love to hear the sound of children in the assembly. It's been missing here, and the more the merrier. They're the future. How else are they going to learn about Christ, about the beauty of the fellowship that you and I enjoy, and that blessed hope of heaven when this life here is over? I am a little bit distracted, I guess, this morning. I'm feeling for, as many of you, for Brother Norm and Pat, and it gets you to thinking about others and just everything. You know, when there's one thing happens and then it just kind of opens the floodgates, as it were. So there's a lot on my mind, as I'm sure many of you. And something that dawned on me this morning that I have neglected to mention. I've frequently mentioned how good our men do at the Lord's table and the song leading and different things, and we do a wonderful job, and it's good to see some men expanding their roles and taking on different things. But I've never mentioned the greeters who selflessly come way early, and if I don't have the bulletins folded, they get stuck with that. And assembling the gospel minutes and everything, it may not seem like much of a task, but they do put themselves out a little bit to be here early. And I appreciate the ones who have signed up and do that. That's a wonderful thing to be able to walk into a building and somebody greet you and hand you a bulletin. I've been to several congregations where you just walk in, they're laying on a table, and somebody might shake your hand, or they might look at you like you're from Mars, but it's a good thing that we do, and I'm so glad you all have been doing that, and I just wanted to appreciate the ones that make that special effort to do it. You are appreciated. When I started this sermon outline, I preached a sermon by this title many, many years, well, not many, many, I'm not that old, right? But a long time ago in my efforts to be a preacher, and there's certain phrases as you read through the Bible that just kind of jump out at you and say, preach that, that's a sermon. And one time I was reading through the Bible, as I traditionally do, and I know I'd read this before, but I had, you know, sermon development or something in the back of my mind. And when I got to Haggai chapter 1 here, and a couple times he says there, in verse 5, he says, consider your ways. And then again in verse 7, consider your ways. And I thought, man, somebody needs to hear a sermon like that. And the someone was me. And I preached this probably 15 years ago somewhere, but I have revised it, so hopefully there'll be more substance than there was 15 years ago. But I designed this sermon with me in mind, because I needed it, and I still need it. I need it every day. The book of Haggai contains four oracles or messages to the people. And this is about 520 BC. And as you easily picked up on in our reading this morning, it was to encourage the people in the rebuilding of God's temple. Of course, the Babylonians had destroyed it under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. The people had returned, and they were all living in fine houses. But the temple of God was still in ruins. And so the prophet directs them to consider their own procrastination. And I think even more importantly, their thoughtlessness. We can become thoughtless. We can say something off the cuff, and then after we say it, it seems rather thoughtless. Or we can get distracted by something. There have been times, and I hate when I've done this. I would be talking to somebody, and then I would see somebody else, knowing that I had something to say to them, and I would break off in the middle of what I was saying or in the middle of what they were saying, and I'd go to the other person. And that's nothing but R-U-D-E, thoughtless, rude, insensitive, self-absorbed perhaps. And sometimes we just ignore what needs done because of maybe not something that's more important, but maybe something that might be more exciting to us. You could be out mowing the yard or something, and one of my buddies called me and said, "Hey, John, we're going to have a jam session over at the house. Come on over." "Great, I'm not doing anything anyhow." Leave the mower in the yard, go grab my mandolin, and psh, off I go. "See me in a couple days." But Haggai's warning here to the Jews, I don't even think is a veiled warning to us. It's just a warning to us. It's something that we need to do, something we need to consider. You know, last time I checked, if you go to the drugstore or the office supply store, you can still buy pencils with erasers on them. You know why? Because we make mistakes. And we need to consider how we're living our lives, how we are worshiping God, the devotion we have to God, or the lack of devotion that we have to God. We need to consider our ways. What are our motives for being here this morning? Did we wake up this morning with the idea we get to come to worship and glorify God with the Church of Christ? Or did we get up thinking, Sunday, got to go to church again? We need to consider our ways. First thing we need to consider, and it should be supreme in our lives, if you're a child of God, we need to consider the cause of God. I need to get past me. We need to get past us. We need to be considering the cause of God. Now, the excuse of the Jews in verse 2 was, well, the time has not come yet for the Lord's house to be built. And it causes us to wonder, I guess, how often are we ready to postpone things for the Lord? But usually it's the reverse. We postpone things of the Lord for the things outside, the things that are more fun, the things that might be more convenient, the things that we want to do, regardless of the things that God told us we must do. We know we should be apt and willing to teach others individually in a class setting. We know we should be willing to help with a missionary campaign, a door-knocking campaign, publicizing a gospel meeting or an upcoming series of gospel messages. I can postpone watching a TV show to go visit the sick. I don't need to let anything come between me and the Lord. God didn't create me for the sole purpose of going out and fulfilling my personal desires. God created me and you that we might respect Him, revere Him, and do what He's told us to do. That's why we're here. We don't have to go on a 6-month sabbatical in Tibet to find our purpose in life. It's right there in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is our purpose in life. God's laid it out for us. It's so simple. But they said the time has not come. Brethren, I'm here to say that the time to be in the service of God and to be working for the kingdom, and I'm so glad Jared led that song today. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I wish there was a line in there. I want to be a worker for the Lord, not a shirker for the Lord. Their existence was fine with them. They dwelt in their sealed houses, as we see in verse 4. In other words, their houses were finished. They were content that their personal interests were met, their personal desires were met, and many today are satisfied as long as they are prospering in material things. Why? You know, they got the idea of Job and his three friends. If I'm prospering materially, then I must be living righteously. That's not the case, as you folks who are coming on Wednesday night have learned as we've gone through the book of Job. Material prosperity has nothing to do with your righteousness. Your poverty has nothing to do with sin necessarily. There's no direct correlation necessarily. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God first. Are you doing that? Consider your ways. Secondly, consider the result of your labors. In verse 6 of our text, in the first part, it says they were sown much, and they bring in little. Now the gospel, they were not doing much. And God saw to it providentially that they weren't reaping much. I see preachers today, and I know of congregations, and they are putting forth tremendous efforts to reach the lost. And yet the results seem to be so narrow, so scant even in places. And it causes us to wonder if it's the sower or the seed. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:7 tells us that God gives the increase. When there's fertile soil and adequate seed, why don't we see the increase that we have maybe mentally projected? Well, because unlike literal seed that we plant in the ground, human beings have attitude. And sadly, not everybody that has an attitude, and you know how many people have an attitude? 9 out of 7 of them. Not everybody that has an attitude has gratitude. Not everybody appreciates the fact that they have been given life. Not everybody appreciates the fact that Christ left the glory of heaven and came to this earth and went to the cross so that I could go to heaven. so that you could go to heaven. These people were eating, but it seems they didn't have enough. They had a healthy appetite for worldly things. That's why they never seem full. When somebody gets more money, what do they want? Even more. When somebody has a big house, what do they want? A bigger house. Until it's time to move. But the more we get, the more we want. The Bible says that a man who gains silver is not satisfied with silver. I've got 5 pounds of silver. I want 10. I got 20 pounds of gold. I want 40. Jesus said in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. For the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Consider your ways. What's most important to you? A big fat retirement? Or heaven for eternity? Nothing wrong with preparing for retirement. Don't get me wrong. That's the prudent thing to do. But that should not be our prime pursuit. That's just a side thing that we do on our journey to heaven. They were clothed, but they were not warm like they should. You see, they had wrapped themselves in the flimsy garments of their own righteousness. And then they complained because of the cold. And they manifested themselves much like those lukewarm Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed, be refreshened, be quickened in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That tells me that there must be something as fake righteousness and fake holiness. Now, maybe I'm not smart enough to distinguish between someone's fake holiness and real holiness. I'm pretty easy to fool sometimes. I'm not the shiniest coin in the fountain or the sharpest pencil in the pouch, but I'll tell you one thing, I know this much, God knows. You can fool me. You can fool the brethren beside you, maybe. But you can't fool God. In verse 6, in the last part of verse 6, the prophet writes that they were putting their earnings in a bag with holes. That's kind of dumb, isn't it? Who would put money that they worked hard for in a bag with holes? Well, somebody that's not too bright. Somebody that was earning their wages by pride and self-seeking and who are not really assets to God, but more liability. Many simply refuse to obey the commandments of God, thinking that they are somehow, if they're somehow benevolent enough, that will get them into heaven. You know, I've got billions of dollars, and I'll just buy my way into heaven. Well, let me tell you, the judgment is not a debate stage. You may be able to buy your way into a debate stage, but you cannot buy your way into the heavens. It's not going to happen. Remember what Peter told Simon the sorcerer when he tried to buy the power to impart the Holy Spirit? Thy money perish with thee. Jesus addressed a similar line of thinking over in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, when he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, the only thing that you and I earn from God is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6 and verse 23. That should cause you to consider your ways. Thirdly, consider the work to be done. Now, the work that they had to do was to build the house of the Lord in verse 8. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says Jehovah. Well, that seems kind of high and mighty of God, doesn't it? Well, you know what? He is the God of the universe. He is the high and mighty. If you will look up high and mighty in the dictionary, there should be Jehovah. If anyone has the right to presume to be high and mighty, it is the God that you and I serve. He deserves it. He created us. How can we think we're better than Him? That's backward thinking when the Creator is considered substandard to that which is created. The house under consideration here, of course, is the Jerusalem temple, which was the seat of worship back in the Jewish economy. And God promised that if they would be diligent in performing their work, that He would take pleasure in it. I want to bring God pleasure. I want to do what is right in the sight of God. And I know many of you, that is your goal in life. You want to do that which is pleasing to the God of heaven. Well, brethren and friends, according to our brother Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Christians today are the spiritual house of God. So when we are improving ourselves by studying our Bibles, by visiting the sick, by having holy and godly motives for the things that we do, we are building up the house of God, and therefore the God of heaven is being pleased. We are called, brethren and friends, specifically my brethren this morning, we are called in 2 Corinthians 6:1 to be workers together with Him, with Jesus Christ. And if we have been apathetic in this work, well, then we need to consider our ways. Now, the materials they were to bring, according to verse 8, is to bring the wood, he says. Now, there's more, of course, to the temple than wood, but that's where they had to start. The temple was built. There was wood involved. Of course, it was all overlaid with gold and different things. But, you know, many times on a job of this magnitude, a lot of you know what I'm talking about here, not the least of which is our city engineer back there. When a job of this magnitude, sometimes when all is said and done, more's been said than done. And the same thing can happen in our daily walk. And we can even do it to ourselves. Okay, we're laying in bed at night and we're thinking, well, I need to go visit so-and-so. I need to do this. I need to do that. And we get up the next day. Well, I've got this to do, so I'll put that other stuff off. And I've had times years ago that I spent all my time planning and I didn't leave myself any time for doing. Any project must be discussed and planned, and no doubt there will be revisions that need to be made. There's going to be something pop up in the middle of the task that, well, I didn't expect this. We got to pull back and revise. But then there comes a time to shut up and put up. And when Christ finished his work, the perfect cornerstone was in place and ready for the apostles to lay the foundation. And that's the foundation that we're building on. And the building material to be used in the construction of the church are living stones. Brethren, that's you and me. We are the stones being placed upon the foundation of the apostles, Christ Jesus being the chief of the corner. They had to go to the mountains of Lebanon for material. We go to Mount Calvary. And then we go to all the world. Jesus has everything ready. You see, there is that sense in which the church, which is the house of God today, not this building, but these baptized believers. And the church is self-perpetuating, you see. We were saved so that we could go save others. It's not just we're baptized, now we can just kind of sit back and relax and let somebody else do all the soul saving, baptizing, teaching, and all. No. The work of the Christian is working to keep ourselves saved and to save others. The foundation, that is the results of the person and work of Jesus, will always be in place, but we must keep renewing living stones so that they can rest solidly upon the foundation of the apostles and Christ Jesus. We need to consider our ways daily, being certain that we can truthfully be called faithful child of God. If I say, if I have to think about it, am I a faithful child of God? And if I'm not sure, I need to do something about that. Are you living the way that you know God wants? Or are you living the way you want? Consider your ways. And that's a question we all must ask ourselves. Is God first in my life? And if he's not, why? If he's not first, what is above God? What is above God in your life? I don't know what it is, if there is something above God in your life, but if it is that really worth losing heaven over? Consider your ways. We run the risk in the church today of losing our distinction. There are some bodies of the Lord's church that you couldn't hardly make a distinction between them and some man-made denomination. They need to consider their ways because they've incorporated performance worship, instrumental music, female leadership in the church, approval of homosexual lifestyles. And it won't be long until pedophilia is going to be on the ballot to be accepted too. And if you look right there in Romans, the next thing's bestiality. You think that's far-fetched? I imagine our preaching brethren in the 30s and 40s thought they'd never see the day when homosexuality would be accepted, not less even allowed to run for an office in our government. Disgraceful. Consider your ways. We need to consider our ways as Christians, as the church, as a nation. We need to get back to God. This morning, I want you to consider this. You have an eternal soul. Your body will die. Your body will return to the dust from whence it came, but your soul will exist forever. Is it going to exist in heaven? Oh, I pray that it will. But you have a choice to make if that's your desire. You have to be a child of God. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to be willing to repent of your former lifestyle. But I wasn't that bad, preacher. It doesn't matter. Christ was not the center of your life. And then you must confess the glorious name of Christ. And you're almost saved, but still totally lost, because you still have the guilt of your sin. And that is only washed away in the watery grave of baptism, Acts 22, verse 16. If it's your desire this morning to become a child of God, we would encourage you to take a seat on the front row and let us assist you in your obedience to the Christ. If you are a child of God, but you've been negligent, you've gone back, it's not too late. You can come back and you'll be welcomed with open arms and smiling faces, and the angels of heaven will be rejoicing over one sinner even that repents. Take a seat on the front row and let us help you in any way that we can right now, please, as we stand and sing.